His name will be called Everlasting Father. We have on earth temporal fathers. I had one. We all have one to one degree or another. My father was a chicken farmer. Some of you will know that. And once in a while, I go back to my early years, and as they say in the adage, you can take the boy out of the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. That is true. At heart, I like lots of space. I like agriculture in its many forms. Well, the Lord took me out of that and called me into a different kind of harvest field, but when I get to heaven, I'm not needed anymore. You will know everything anyway, and I will go on my 40 acres and have a good time. But I was raised on a farm. Generally, in my growing up years, I was fortunate enough to have my father around a lot. He didn't go off to work because work was at home. So I saw him. And there are certain memories of him. He's still alive, 85 years old, and generally, except for his eyes, he's in good physical condition. But there's a number of memories I have of my own father, and you will all have memories of your father. I remember my mom, when we were not so good, she would stand on the back porch and yell, "John! John!" Because, you know, somewhere in the 5 acres he was. And her voice was fairly astute. And we did not like that name being called from the back porch. Early on, he worked out, but for the majority of the time in me growing up, he worked on the farm. And so I had memories about the farm. He used to grow strawberries, and I remember going on the back of his pickup truck and picking up the pickers, and they would go all in the back of the pickup truck, and he would take them, and that would be completely illegal today, but that's the way we did things. I remember every Sunday morning him polishing our shoes. Still remember the newspaper would go up. I go back, why? We only wore them once last Sunday, but the shoes were polished. That was my memory. He polished shoes every week. He would get up, and I shared this, this is not confidential, I shared this at my mom and dad's anniversary celebrations on a couple of occasions, but I remember him coming in. He would go out and do the chores at about 7:30, it would take him about 15 minutes to feed the chickens, and he would come in, it would be 7:45 every morning, my mom would still be in bed, and you could hear him throughout the house. Up, 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 up. That's my dad. Remember him assisting my grandma when my grandfather passed away in 1969, and for some 25 years, he helped his mother-in-law. There was an example of kind of like a Ruth kind of story. Look after her finances, make sure her yard was in order, and she lived in a house. And I remember that about him. I remember him on a cold winter's day flooding the old chicken barn. The foundation was still there with water so that we could play ice hockey on the foundation. He'd come to watch me play soccer. Played soccer for many years growing up. He'd come to the games. And I do remember on more than a few occasions him taking his belt off. I never doubted that he loved me. He loved me enough to take it off, and we knew what that meant. When he said bend over, it was not so very pleasant. But lots of memories of my father, my dad. I never doubted at all that he loved me. But this morning we want to talk about a father that loves us in ways far beyond any of the memories I would have had of my own father. And we'll talk, perhaps, if you didn't have such great memories of your father, we'll talk about that as well this morning. But this morning we want to center upon that phrase in Isaiah 9:6, the fact that this Messiah, who is predicted back hundreds of years before the event was called, one of his titles in his name is Everlasting Father. This morning, you'll see in the back of your bulletin where I usually put the sermon outlines, and there's lots of things to fill out. There's not a lot to fill out this morning. And I simply have two main themes, and you can fill out whatever you want. I don't have it broken down because we just simply want to talk about those two main themes this morning in terms of these two terms that are used to identify the Messiah who would come. Everlasting Father. And so, first of all, I would suggest to you from the first half of the title is the fact that he is infinite. He is infinite. Now, we've alluded to some of these things that we'll be talking about this morning already in the first two messages. They are intertwined. They have common elements, but we're going to focus more specifically on just a couple of themes this morning. The first of all, the first one being the infinity of this Messiah. The Hebrew word ad simply means that. Everlasting, New American Standard Version, eternal, forever, in perpetuity, never ending. That's the idea of the word. He is this one who would come, everlasting or eternal. When we describe the attributes of God, one of them is his, what we say is his eternality. He is the eternal one. Now, sometimes I put my head on the pillow and I try to think about that, or in my office, and I try to get a concept of this in my head, and it is really quite, when you start to think about it, quite overwhelming, the thought that the Messiah here described is eternal. A number of passages in the Bible talk about this theme. Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From there to there, wherever there is, you are God. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Psalm 93, verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says that the Lord inhabits eternity. Or Revelation 15, 7 speaks of the God who lives forever and ever. Well, let's just park for a little bit for a moment on that term. What does it mean that the name given to this Messiah is the eternal or everlasting Father? What does that mean? From eternity past to eternity future, he is. Now, in one sense, we can say he existed before time, and he will exist forever. Now, that one I get a little more, but this one I have a hard time with. The past eternal nature of God. We can possibly grasp never ending, but to try to get our minds around the never beginning. Well, what did he do before he was before, and you just, anybody remember Star Trek? And they kind of, these themes, it's sci-fi, this idea of time travel and going back, and we try to figure this out, but it does not connect because we are time-bound creatures. The problem with this idea is when we say, what did he do before then? That even the word before is a time word. It's related to time. There is no before with God. We speak of his eternal past, but even this isn't quite accurate because eternal is a time word. And so we just can't escape this this time orientation in which we live. He is outside of time, not limited by time, for he controls time. Someone said, his is a timeless existence, an eternal presence, which is just beyond our way of even thinking. He's outside the space-time continuum, we might say, in physics. For we are creatures of time. Right? We started at 10:30. Or you go home for dinner and dinner is at 6 o'clock. Those are time references for us because that's how we work. That's how we think. We can't conceive anything outside of that. We're bound by time. We're reminded of that every time we go to the cemetery. And you look at the gravestone, the markers. And what are three distinguishing pieces of information on every gravestone? There's first of all the date of birth, and then there's a date of death, and in the middle is a dash. And life is a dash. But that's the human experience. We are bound by time. We live in time. We begin, we end, and in the middle, the great dash. Some dashes are shorter, some dashes are longer, but there's a dash. So it's impossible for us to fathom a timeless existence. But God lives in the eternal present. Now, one way of translating this phrase is, you could translate it, he's the father of eternity. Not the eternal father, but the father of eternity. I don't think that's probably the best way of translating it in this context because of the other descriptive phrases here, but that is one way, and that is true. He is the one who has created time. He's the father of it, and he lives outside of it. As we read, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Why? Because he's timeless. And yet, for our purposes, we use the word everlasting or eternal to describe him so that we can get some grasp of him. From everlasting to everlasting, from a human perspective, from a human reference, this one who would be born, who would come, is the eternal God. And so because he is everlasting, everything about him is everlasting. And so I looked through the scriptures about terms that are connected with this descriptor, everlasting, that relate to God. His righteousness is everlasting, Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Aren't you glad that God is always righteous? Like, you know, he's righteous, 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 and then December 32nd, he's not going to be righteous anymore. He's always righteous. He's always pure and perfect and sinless. It says his word is everlasting. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As J.I. Packer said, the scriptures are not relics of a bygone era. They are always relevant. The word is true no matter when you read it, no matter what generation picks it up. It is the everlasting word. It's relevant. It's for now. In Genesis 17, verses 7, 13, and 19, God speaks to Abraham about an everlasting covenant. His promises are everlasting. They never fail. He never changes his mind. In Exodus 15, verse 18, it says that he, the Lord, shall reign forever. His reign is everlasting. Psalm 10:16, the Lord is king forever and ever. Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And as I said on many occasions, one day there will be no more elections. He will reign, and that will be it forever and ever and ever and ever. And I can never stop saying that because it will never end. He's eternal. In Matthew 6:13, it says, yours is the kingdom. This is what we pray. And the power and the glory. For how long? Forever. What is true of God now applies to the Messiah, to Jesus. The eternal nature of God is who he is what he possesses, for he himself is God. We've talked about that over the last 2 weeks. And so we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Back there in the eternal past, he was there, and I can't even use the word was because was is a descriptor in time, but from human reference, in the beginning was the Word. As we read in Genesis 1:1, the two line up, in the beginning, God. Eternal. It says in John 1:3 that all things were made through him. Nothing was made that was made that was not made, both through him and, as Colossians says, for him. So way back there when everything all started, there he already existed. In Revelation 1:11, it says of our Messiah, of Jesus himself, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end, at least from our perspective. Remember last week we talked about John 8:58, where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and they're all, he says that before Abraham, he said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and they're all ticked off. You were there at the time of our father Abraham, and he says to, before Abraham was, I am. And that's beyond our ability to even understand. He's the everlasting God. Say, oh, well, big deal. At Christmas, that eternal God, the timeless one who created the world, stepped into time. And we say incarnated himself into the form of a baby. This is a miracle. It is a wonder that the timeless God now constricts himself to the time-space continuum. But one day he will usher in also an everlasting, and as we've already said, an everlasting or an eternal kingdom. Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. This is a messianic title. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Hebrews 1:8. Of the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And ever. Are you getting the point? But there's more. It's because he is eternal that we have assurance of our own immortality. Who could give us eternal life except the eternal God? If he wasn't eternal, there'd be an end to us too, because we are completely dependent upon him. And this is the majesty and the glory of the Christian message. He came as a temporal being in the sense of becoming that bodily form, and even that's a misstatement, because the body would never end. He came to give us the eternal life that he had. And this boggles the mind. John chapter 3 and verse 15. We know John 3:16, but the verse before it. Whoever believes in him, let me back up, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have what kind of life? Eternal. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Because he is eternal, we too have the great blessing of having life that is eternal. John 10:28. I give them eternal life. Let's define that. He goes on. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus said, because I live, you too shall live. It makes a difference that he's eternal, because it guarantees our eternality. But there's more. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 4. It says, at the end, the believers, will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. No. And the night will be no more, and we will worship him. Verse 5. The night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their great light, and they will reign for how long? Forever and ever. Not only will we live with him forever and ever, we will reign with him forever and ever. I bet you didn't know there was so much in that word, everlasting. Listen, if we know the everlasting God, we who are a part of his family will have everlasting life and will reign with him forever and ever and ever. It never ends. Now, if you ever get discouraged, which probably I just do, but you know, if you ever get discouraged, there's a great hope ahead. An eternal, perfect world in which you will reign with Christ forever. Well, how does the song go? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So 10,000 years in, it's just a drop in the ocean. He's the eternal God. You wonder what difference his everlasting name meant? It means that we have eternal life in him. You know, we look forward to Christmas. I think when they're little kids, especially, look forward to Christmas. But in heaven is Christmas every day. And the hallelujah chorus every day. And it never ends. It's just great. If you know the baby. I kind of like this. He is infinite. Beyond what you can ever understand and grasp. He is forever. And because he's forever, you will be forever, living forever. Secondly, not only is he infinite, he is intimate. Do you see the juxtaposition of the two terms? Infinite, beyond the human capacity to understand in terms of time, but intimate, that he has relationship with his creatures. Those two are wonderful terms when we put them beside each other. He is the everlasting Father. Now, a question that might come to mind, well, isn't God the Father? I thought Jesus was the Son. Stop you there just for a moment. I don't think it's describing the relationship within the triune God. Now, it could be that it's talking about his relationship to time, if that's a proper way of understanding this, that he's the Father of eternity, but I don't think that's the best way of translating or interpreting this phrase here, but that's also true. But what it's talking about is his relationship to us. That he is not only eternal, but he's in relationship, in an intimate relationship with his creatures. Jesus did say, I and the Father are one. And so his name describes the essence of his character, which is identical with the Father. But in a sense, Jesus is also a Father to us. In John 1:3, it says that he created all things. He is our creator. And so in that sense, he's our Father. He created all things. That baby, you know, who laid in a manger made you. Now, Jesus isn't only our Father then in a physical sense, he's also our Father in a spiritual sense. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it describes him as the second Adam. He's the life-giving spirit. He's the one who caused you to be able to be born again. He's the one who died for you. Though he's the one who has given you new life. He's your spiritual father. It's a lot in that term. Now, some people don't like that term father, right? We try to gender down God. Oh, I hate this when we play with the Bible to make it more politically correct. Just a word on that. This is a number of years ago. This was from a Maclean's magazine. I still had it in my files, and there's a picture of a nude woman on the front on the cross, and it was entitled, "Is God a Woman?" Allah, stop. This isn't about that. This is a term to help us understand what he's like. You know, God doesn't have genitalia, but Jesus came as a male, and God uses the term father to describe the heavenly father, and now uses the term to describe him. But I don't want to get sidetracked on these kinds of silly discussions. Always be careful about politicizing the Bible, making it culturally relevant. I get some of that, but this just misses the whole point. No, father is not a pejorative term, and for some people it's a difficult term because you had a bad father and that kind of thing. I get all that stuff. But what it's describing here is, rather than throwing the term father out, let's get a biblical understanding of what the term father is really all about. What does a good father look like? And so for those of you who have had not good fathers, I would encourage you to see what a good father is actually supposed to be like. For God is, and then Christ is also described as a father to us. Now, what does this look like? Let's go there. And when we look at the biblical evidence, the biblical descriptions of what a heavenly father and what a spiritual father does, it we see the wonder of the term. He is the eternal Father. And forever, he will be that to us. He's always like your father, but a supernatural father. My daughter left a month ago to sail on this cruise ship to work there, and she's doing good. Text this past week. We had to turn around because somebody went overboard. Yeah, it actually made the news, CNN. And so then she gave me a little inside scoop. It was a deliberate act. And there seemed to be some domestic dispute going on. And then, anyways, so I go, oh, no. And so we're connecting, and now... And when she left, this was not so much fun for Dad, right? I'm 20 years old, I mean, okay, go fly away, but the mother bird doesn't like this so much. But I realized as I was saying that, I'm her father. And I know what the heart of a father is. But I'm a very imperfect father. I also get a little piece of this because I'm also her adoptive father. As we are adopted by our Heavenly Father, so I get another piece. I chose her. So sometimes I say, I've never said this to her, but I say, no, other people, they got stuck with your kids, but we chose you. And I just, that's tongue in cheek. Chosen. But God is the... And our Lord is the perfect Father. It speaks of the intimacy in His... Well, lots of things. Isaiah 63:10, You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From everlasting is Your name, the everlasting Father. It's a picture of His everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy is eternal. Psalm 48:14, His guidance is eternal. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. You can come to Him anytime. He's never too busy. You've reached God. He's not available. I was phoning RBC the other day. We thank you for calling, and you know you get the message. And so I'm thankful for the speaker phones now because I can go do something else for 45 minutes waiting for them. And I'm so glad God is. He's always there to, we've talked about that in a previous message, He's always there to guide us. Right? Because He's outside of time. He's not bound by time. He's not busy. He's not away. It reminds me of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember the story? And they're marching around the altar and they're trying to get fire going here and it's just a crazy scene. And Elijah says to them, oh, yell louder. Maybe your God is busy. And then he says something very interesting. And really what he's saying is, maybe he went to the can. It's really what that's there. He's preoccupied in the toilet. So you come back. God's never gone. Eternal guidance. His provision is forever. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? His protection. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He's our Father. He looks after us. Sometimes we worry so much. I'm good at that. My motto, I've said this many times, my motto, why pray when you can worry? But he's always looking after you, providing for you, protecting you, looking after you. Even when it doesn't feel like it, there he is. And I give evidence of that throughout my life. I've gone through some very difficult times at times. Then I come out the other end saying, God was there. He's always there. He's a father to us. His discipline, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son in whom he delights. I talked about my dad. Once in a while, he'd take the belt off. Why? Because he's my dad. That's what dads do. I've got the strap from the Lord sometimes, too. Ron! Oh. And don't always learn so fast? Maybe only me, but you know, he's our father. He has compassion. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And what a wonderful reality that the one who came for us is both infinite and intimate. He's the everlasting father and a perfect father. He knows always what's best for us. He knows where we are. You never can run away from him. You see, sometimes you can hide on our dad, right? And we kind of do things underhanded. I found out sometimes what some things that my kids did. They'll say, Dad, you don't know this. Glad I don't know what happened at the time. But Dad, our heavenly dad, he's always there. Do you know him, that he's your father? And this was a really weird concept often for the Jews to whom he came, because they would never refer to God. The New Testament actually uses a term to refer to the Heavenly Father. It uses the word Abba. It best probably translated as Papa. It's a term of endearment. And it's so good to know that the God who is beyond our understanding is also the God who wants to relate to us. And that is Christmas. That God became a man so that he could relate to man, could identify with man, go through everything that man has gone through. And so he's not unaware and unfamiliar with everything you're going through. The infinite God localized himself so that he gets you and cares for you and looks after you. That's Christmas. And ultimately would die for you in your place. How often as a father have I taken some of the penalties that my kids should have really gotten? You absorb things for them. You cover for them. You pay something for them. Maybe too much sometimes, but God does that perfectly. He came for you because he's the heavenly Father. And throughout eternity, he will be our Father. Our fathers pass away, but he will never pass away. And he, in that manger, his name will be called Everlasting Father. What a delight is Christmas. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for a description of the character of the baby. Two unbelievably wonderful terms, everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But from everlasting to everlasting, you are our Father. Infinite and intimate. And if we could just take those two words away, it would help us so much. It is the reality of those who believe and know you. And so we are grateful that you would lay aside all the attributes, or many of the attributes of the Godhead as you came to this earth, that you voluntarily just left them for a while to be with us. God with us, Emmanuel. That you would understand us, that you could save us, and that you would provide and protect us and be our Father. Stepping out of time into a poor manger. Lord, and as we reflect again on who that baby was, may that in our hearts increase our appreciation and our wonder that the God of the universe would do that for a lost humanity. And so we've come this morning to thank you, to sing the songs of Christmas, and to be touched anew every year with this wonderful truth. We thank you in the name of that one who came, the Eternal Father.